Please take your Bibles and please turn with me to the New Testament, the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 2. And we're reading from verse 13 to verse 17. It's on page 970 of those maroon Bibles. Mark chapter 2 at verse 13. And just a few questions, just to try and help you to be thinking as we're reading together. Jesus meets this man called Levi. What kind of man is Levi? You'll find out as we read the passage. And what do the Jewish leaders think of Jesus meeting with Levi, Jesus even going to Levi's home? And how does Jesus answer their question? That's really the most important verse, verse 17. And do you understand what Jesus means in what he says in verse 17? We're going to read a couple of other verses from Paul's letter to the Romans just to make clear what it is that Jesus means. But first of all, let's read Mark chapter 2 from verse 13. This is God's word. Then Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's post, and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then if you turn with me over to Romans chapter 3, just two or three verses from Romans chapter 3, just to emphasize what Jesus is saying in that last verse about the righteous and about sinners. And the question just for you to think about as we look at these verses is, how many righteous people are there? How many righteous people are there really? Romans chapter 3 from verse 10. And Paul isn't just making this up. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, verses that occur in more than one place in the Old Testament. Romans 3 verse 10. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not one." And then look at verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own perfect word. And please, if you could have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 2. It will certainly help you as we look at this passage together. And today I want you to think, this is, yes, this is a passage for all of us today. But if you are a believer, this is also a passage that I hope that you can use with unbelieving friends, because there's a lot of comfort, a lot of hope, a lot of encouragement here for people who are not believers. But let me just start like this. If I saw you doing something in the street, just where you live, and if I said to you, do you know what you've just done is shocking? How would you react? Would you be pleased with me saying that? I don't think you would. I think you'd probably be upset. You may even be annoyed about me saying something like that to you. When the Liverpool football player, Luis Suarez, bit a player from another team on the arm last weekend, that was shocking. That's the type of thing you don't even want small boys or girls to do to each other. When that shaky building in Bangladesh collapsed on Wednesday, killing many people and trapping many other people, that was really shocking. Buildings are supposed to protect people. They're not supposed to take away their lives. One inspector looking at the building just the day before didn't even finish his work because he thought the building could come down at any moment. But whenever Jesus calls Levi to be one of his disciples, do you think that's shocking? You may even be shocked by a question like that. But the truth is that the Jews that everybody looks up to think that very thing. That Jesus has done something shocking. That's why they ask their question in verse 16. Today, we need to see that Jesus' grace, Jesus' kindness, his love in calling Levi to himself, that his grace is shocking. And that's what we're going to call the passage. Jesus' grace is shocking. Because if you don't understand that, you don't really understand what Jesus is about. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus has done something shocking in Mark's gospel account. Just the previous passage we were studying a couple of weeks ago. Whenever four men dig a hole through Peter's roof and lower their paralyzed friend right down in front of Jesus, Jesus says a shocking thing to that paralyzed man. Do you remember what it was? What does Jesus say to that man? Yes. He says, child, your sins are forgiven. And do you remember what the scribes, the Jewish experts in the Old Testament, think about that? What do they think? What's going on in their minds that Jesus actually knows about? They think Jesus is blaspheming. Who does Jesus think he is? Who can forgive sins except God alone? And that's why Jesus goes on to heal the man's body. To show everybody there that he is God. And that he has come precisely to forgive sins. And in the rest of chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, as I hope we'll see in the next few weeks, Jesus will continue to shock people. And shock us too. He will shake us up. He will show us that following him is a really big thing. Bigger than anything else in the world. Now, I don't want you to despise these scribes and Pharisees, to look down on them. As I say, all of the Jews were looking up to them. Because these scribes and Pharisees love God's word. the scribes take such care in copying out God's word so that other people can read it. They have such respect for God's name that when they come to copying out God's name, they've got to stop, they've got to clean their quill pen, and they've got to pray before they can even write God's name. And the Pharisees, whom we meet today for the first time in Mark's Gospel, the Pharisees are holy men too. They want to obey God. They want to keep God's law. They want to give God all that's due to him. They want to keep the Sabbath day holy. So serious were some Pharisees about that they actually allowed themselves to be killed on the Sabbath day rather than lift up a sword to protect themselves and break the Sabbath. They don't want to do anything that will make them unclean before God. They want to remain pure. And they want the people to listen to them, to obey God's law too. And we'll see later on that maybe they were too enthusiastic about this in some ways. But really, these Pharisees have a lot in common with Jesus. If you love God's word today, if you're keen to keep God's law, then you could easily have been a Pharisee in Jesus' day. But as we'll see, Jesus does really shock these men. Does he shock you too today? Let's find out. This passage breaks down into three parts. First of all, Jesus does something shocking in verses 14 and 15. Then in verse 16, these scribes and Pharisees show their shock in what they ask. And then in verse 17, Jesus answers their question. He says something sensible, but then he goes on to say something more that's shocking. So let's look at these things together. First of all, Jesus issues a shocking call. Jesus issues a shocking call. Verse 13. Then Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. Why do you think he's going out by the sea? There's actually something shocking there too. He's not doing it because he wants a day at the beach, as we might if we go over to Loch Swilly. He's not just admiring the scenery. Already we've seen Jesus do something like this before. Just look back to chapter 1 for a minute. Just look at chapter 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And again, the very last verse of chapter 1. Just look at the last few words of it. Jesus was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every quarter. Jesus goes out to lonely desert places to think about why he has come, to pour out his heart to his Father in heaven. Man's sin has turned a garden into a desert. And here, if you come back again to chapter 2, as Jesus looks at the waves beating on the shore, he sees another picture of the forces of evil. Forces of evil that will try to destroy him. In chapter 4, whenever he's going to be out on the lake, and Jesus has come to overturn these evil forces. He has come to deal with our sin. But it will cost him. One wave has already come against him with that talk of blasphemy. Another wave is gathering its force, as we'll soon see. Jesus must be ready for it. But again, the crowd finds where Jesus is, and Jesus is happy to teach them. And what it actually says at the end of verse 13 is, all the multitude was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Not just once, but many times. Wave after human wave comes out to Jesus, and he seeks to bring peace to them, even though many of them don't even know who he is, nor how serious their sin is. But it's only as Jesus winds up his teaching and heads back into town that the really shocking thing happens. Verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's post, and said to him, "Follow me." Jesus calls a tax collector to follow him. We don't like paying taxes today. I think we all think we have to pay too much in our taxes. But our taxes are much fairer than what Levi is doing. For him to collect taxes, Levi has to agree to pay his masters a certain sum, say £20,000 a year. That's for the privilege of collecting taxes. That's what he has to pay. So if Levi only takes in £18,000 in the year, then it means he's got to pay his masters another £2,000 out of his own pocket, and he doesn't have any money for himself. But if Levi takes in £60,000 in a year, he can keep £40,000 of it and give his masters the £20,000 that he has agreed to give them. So do you see how unfair this tax system was? It made the tax collectors very greedy. And apparently there were taxes on fish. So you may be sure that Peter and Andrew and James and John all know Levi. Levi is a Jewish name. One of the 12 tribes of Israel was called Levi. But Levi is probably collecting taxes for the Romans, who the Israelites hate. Or at least, if not directly for the Romans, at least for King Herod, who the Romans have put there. So tax collectors were seen as traitors to their own people. And there were Jews like this in the Second World War. Jews who betrayed other Jews, who let the Germans know where the other Jews were, so that those other Jews were taken away to those fearsome camps. Tax collectors weren't allowed to speak in court because nobody would believe them. They often paid a few bullies to persuade the people to part with their money. They weren't allowed to go to synagogue, the Jewish church, with everybody else. Do you remember how Jesus touches a leper and heals him? Tax collectors are like lepers. Respectable people keep away and keep their children away as well. They were thieves, twisted tycoons because they made a pile of money, traitors to their own people, friends with terrorists. Yet the pure and perfect Jesus calls a man like this to follow him. It's Peter who's telling Mark about this. And you may be sure that Peter's eyes stand out of his head when he sees Jesus do this. Levi must have put pressure on Peter many times to pay up. Peter probably has some nasty names for Levi. But put yourself in Peter's shoes. Just think for a minute about the person you have most difficulty with. That boy or that girl in school, or that young person in college who never does their homework, who tries to copy your work, who's always making smart comments in class, or that person at work who doesn't mind cutting corners, who takes days off when they're not sick, who says sarcastic things about your faith, or that member of your family who's had a few brushes with the law, who's involved in shady business that you don't want to know about. We all have someone, or maybe some group of people, who we think Jesus isn't interested in. But we're all wrong. Jesus calls the person that we would rather he left out in the cold. So this is shocking. And look at the call itself. Just look at the end of verse 14. Jesus says, "Follow me," and Levi arose and followed him. Levi doesn't sneer at Jesus. He doesn't look round to see if Jesus is calling somebody else. He obeys Jesus straight away without any protest or complaint. Now, I don't think this is the first time Levi has come across Jesus. Surely, if he's living in Capernaum, he's heard some of the startling things that Jesus has been doing. Maybe he's even heard Jesus preach himself. And Jesus preaching has moved him, has stirred him like nothing else. And Jesus' actions have told Levi that nobody is in too bad shape for Jesus to help them. Not the demon-possessed man, not the leper, not the paralyzed man. So when Jesus stands in front of him and commands him to follow him, Levi just does it. As we were singing in that psalm, that first psalm, about the power of God's voice, there is power in Jesus' word. It's as if an invisible hand lifts Levi up and carries Levi along beside Jesus. Is Jesus calling you today? You might make all kinds of excuses not to follow him. Levi could have too. I would suggest more excuses than you could ever make. Don't use your sin as an excuse. Don't use your sin as a shield to hide behind. Here Jesus calls probably the most hardened sinner in town. Do you think he can't handle your sin? Whether your sin is not loving him as you should, or not loving other people as you should, don't you believe that he can make you a new person? Will you respond to this shocking call? But to this call that is so crucial. Secondly, we must look at the Pharisee's question. This is what we can call a snooty challenge. A snooty challenge, because really, the Pharisees are quite snooty. We have to admit that, recognize that. Look at verse 15. "Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him." Levi has left his tax collecting business for good. And there's always going to be somebody else itching to take over his customers. I hope you're not holding back from following Jesus today because you're too fond of money. Because money can't buy you the most important things of all, like forgiveness or peace of mind or eternal life. But before Levi moves on with Jesus, he is so pleased with Jesus that he wants to introduce all his friends to him. And I would say to you today, if God has changed your life, if God has forgiven your sin, aren't you in the best place to introduce your friends to Jesus? Either by bringing them here, or by asking them round to your home and inviting one or two of the elders to come at the same time to meet them. And I think we've got to say that the guests in Levi's house that day aren't the best behaved people in town. In fact, you'll notice that Mark says it three times. He uses the same phrase, tax collectors and sinners. These tax collectors have broken most of God's laws and most of the laws that the Pharisees had piled on top of God's law. I think you would be shocked by some of the people reclining at Levi's table. Criminals, swindlers, gangsters, bad women, the lowest of the low. And I don't believe when the Pharisees come to ask their question, I don't believe they even come under Levi's roof, because that would make them unclean in their own minds. I think they only come as far as Levi's doorway. And that's where they meet some of Jesus' disciples who are hovering there, who are unsure if they should go any further in. Verse 15, does tell us that some of Jesus' disciples are part of the feast. But in verse 16, if you look at it, the Pharisees put their question to others of Jesus' disciples. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they don't say to Jesus, but they say to Jesus' disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And the disciples don't seem to have a good answer for them. In fact, the disciples are struggling with the very same question. It was bad enough to have to pay taxes to Levi every so often. Are we going to have to mix with him now every day? And that's a problem that I think every one of us has to face. John and I were down at the evangelism conference yesterday, and one of the things we heard there got me thinking. It was this. One of the speakers said, door-to-door work isn't working so well these days. We're going to have to find other ways of meeting people. We may have to go into pubs. Now, the speaker wasn't wanting us to start drinking. He wasn't wanting us to start talking to drunk people. But he was challenging us about going where people are. And we might shrink away from such an idea for good reasons, or we might shrink away from such an idea because we're thinking like the Pharisees, because we think we're better than those people. You see, because of the extra laws that the Pharisees made, that the Pharisees tried to keep The Pharisees really did think that they were better than these sinners. In fact, they don't think that they are sinners at all. But if you believe, and the idea is sometimes very deeply ingrained in us, if you believe that you can win God's favor by what you do, then that's the kind of attitude that you will have as well. So don't let what you think is your goodness, don't let your good works keep you from Jesus. Because then you won't grasp why he came at all. It's a shocking call. It's a snooty challenge. And finally we come to a sure cure. A sure cure in verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." I think a doctor is easier to say. "But those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Where Jesus is inside, he hears the question and he answers it because the disciples can't. And let me ask you a question about this verse that takes us really to the heart of all of this. In what Jesus says here in verse 17, how many different types of people are there? How many different types of people is Jesus talking about in verse 17? Anybody want to?
One, Florence.
Not just one. No, we're going to come to that one, Florence, in a minute. You're jumping ahead of me now. There's more than one there. Look at what he says. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Two different types of people. Those who are well, those who are sick. And then he applies that. That's a kind of just a general proverb that was on the go at that time. He applies that and talks about those who are righteous and those who are sinners. So he's talking about two types of people. But, and this is the more important question that Florence has already answered, how many kinds of people are there really by nature, Florence? One. That's right. It's not as if there's a group of healthy people somewhere who will never need the doctor, who are going to live forever. At some point in our lives, we all need the doctor. Sin will kill everyone in this room just as surely as it will kill every drug dealer, every alcoholic, every terrorist, from whatever side. Remember those verses that we were reading from Paul that really clarify what Jesus is saying. There's no one righteous, not even one. Not even you or me. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We all start off in the same boat. By God's grace, his unbelievable kindness, God moves those who he chooses from one side to the other, from darkness to light, from death to life. In fact, you could put it this way: Jesus left heaven to save Levi. Jesus left heaven so that very obvious sinners might become righteous in his sight. Jesus left heaven to save you from your sin, believer. Whether your sin is murder or anger, sin is the only qualification you need to receive Jesus' help. If you have no sin, you don't need Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian today, not yet a believer in Jesus, then you have a disease that will kill you eternally. pretending it's not there, pretending, thinking that you can treat yourself, won't save you. You need to come to Jesus, the doctor, who can cut away the sin, who can change your life for good. His promise is, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And he's bearing out that promise by calling Levi. Will you ask him for that sure cure today? It's your only hope. Do you know the most shocking thing about this story? It's not that Jesus sits down and eats with Levi and his friends. The most shocking thing about this story is that the pure and perfect Son of God should want to come close to any human being. Because all that Jesus can see, everywhere he looks, is sinners. Yet he has come to choose some of those sinners for eternal life. If you are a believer today, and I know that most of you are here, then you and I, we need to leave our comfort zone with God's word. We need to go to where the sinners are. We need to point people away from ourselves, not talk about ourselves, but talk about this only doctor who can help eternally. Who moved among people like Levi's friends so that they might become like him, so that he would carry their sin to death. And that's the shape of the cross. Didn't C.T. Studd, the great missionary to China and India and Africa, write these words? Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. So don't see Jesus' call as shocking. See your sin as shocking. And see Jesus' grace as stupendous. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father, the last word of that passage is repentance. That means a change of mind which brings change everywhere. Lord, help each one of us to think differently about our sin. Help us not to take our sin lightly, because you don't. Help us to see it as something that will take us away from you forever if it's not sorted out. Help us to own up to our sin, to be sorry for our sin, to ask you to forgive us. Help us to see that that is why Jesus came, to pay for all my sin, whether that's unkind actions or unclean thoughts or unworthy desires. Help us to want the life of Jesus as our life. Help us to believe in him and then to carry his message to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To close our service by singing together part of Psalm 86b. On page 196, Psalm 86b. We're going to sing from stanza 4 to the end of the psalm. We're going to sing to the tune St. Catherine, number 266. Now, this is a psalm of David. But as you're singing these four stanzas through, be thinking of Levi, because these words, Levi could be singing these words. Just look at stanza 5. Look at the last two lines. For great your kindness is to me, from lowest grave you've saved my soul. Surely that's Levi's testimony. Look at stanza 6. The proud, O God, against me rose. A band of ruthless men have sought my life to take. And that's what happens when we trust in Jesus. We get enemies. There is opposition. Those who hate believers. I'm sure Levi had the same thing. But look at the end of stanza 6. Look at what Jesus has given. But you are gracious, Lord, and full of pity, patience, love, and truth. Jesus has given Levi and every believer all of these and so much more. If this is your experience, if you have these things through faith in Jesus, then rejoice and let's praise him together.
For you are great and wondrous deeds are done by you, your God alone. Teach unto me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk then in.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.